14. And in fact, going to read just a few verses before the scheduled verses. So from Mark chapter 14, verse 27, we're going to read, in fact. We left Jesus and the disciples at verse 26 last week when they had sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said, you will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, who quoted this famous quote, who wrote this famous quote on discipleship. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And his meaning wasn't so much the physical death. What he was saying was, when Christ calls you, come and die to your own way of life. Come and die to your ambitions and goals. For in following Christ and being his disciple, your prime focus in life must be Christ's ambitions and Christ's goals, his plans and purposes in the world. I say that, and Bonhoeffer himself was imprisoned because as a Christian he dared to challenge the Third Reich and the whole aim of Hitler in sort of conquering the world. Many other church leaders gave in to Hitler and to the Third Reich and actually came up with theological justifications why what he was doing was the right thing to do, but Bonhoeffer never did. And as I say, he was imprisoned and actually executed as an enemy of the state in 1944. And Christ calls a man. He bids him come and die. Because some churchgoers might wonder what all the fuss is about. Discipleship is easy, surely. Come to church once a week, if you're not doing anything else. Pay your dues on a Sunday, but carry on as normal, Monday to Saturday. Simple. Have you been practicing that all week and still can't do it? Yet? Have you seen the meerkat.com advert? Simple. Most of us, evangelical Christians, aspire to the former, don't we? To Bonhoeffer's line. When Christ calls us, we come and offer our lives to him, die to ourselves, to live for him. And yet if push comes to shove, where do we draw the line at following Christ? And these are questions that came out of a thinking about this week's passage, this third in this Passion series, following Christ to the cross. And we've seen perfume and preparation as the woman came and anointed him in preparation for his burial. Last week we saw the bread and wine as he left this means of us embracing again his work on the cross in bread and wine. And today watch and pray as we come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here in this garden there are two examples of discipleship. There's Christ himself struggling with God's call on his life. And then there's the disciples who are struggling with Christ's call on their lives. And as we look at this, we'll see the different ways in which discipleship sometimes plays out. I've got no clever headings. I haven't bothered with a PowerPoint because of that. But I feel we're on hallowed ground this morning. The privilege, really, of being with the Saviour in the critical moment when salvation, the salvation of the world, hung in the balance. It hung on the obedience here of Jesus Christ to his Father's will. So we begin with Jesus then. Do you know they've just shared the Passover? This was the night that Jesus was betrayed and the night before his crucifixion. We left last week going out to the Mount of Olives, and they come in verse 32 to a place called Gethsemane. Nobody's really sure where Gethsemane is. It's a Hebrew word. It means oil press. So on the Mount of Olives, you would imagine there'll be some olive trees that will be dropping their fruit, and so they'll be gathered and there'll be somewhere to press those olives. We do know from Luke's version and John's version, this is a place that Jesus regularly visited with his disciples. In fact, John says this is how Judas knew where to find them when he betrayed them, because they came here regularly. Now, Jesus knew what lay ahead. In the next 24 hours, there would be he'd suffer the most horrible death ever devised by man. And on top of that, he would face the wrath of God against sin. And not surprisingly, therefore, he was a tad anxious. What would he do in such circumstances? What would you and I do? Not that we'll ever be in those kind of circumstances. Well, the answer, of course, is to pray. And he says to the 12, as they go to this place called Gethsemane, sit here while I pray. He takes three of them, his three closest friends, Peter, James and John, a bit further on. He unburdens himself to them and he asks them to watch and pray. And the NIV here has stay here and keep watch, which sounds like, doesn't it, just be on guard in case somebody comes. But it doesn't mean that. Jesus is asking for their support in prayer. Watch and pray. And later on, he asks them to pray for themselves, that they won't fall into temptation. So he calls the three of them to watch and pray, and he goes a bit further himself into the garden to bring his prayer to God. And here we see what we mean by hallowed ground. Here we see deep into the humanity of Jesus Christ. You know, this was no picnic for Jesus. This was no easy ride for the Son of God. It wasn't a day out from heaven, a little jolly to see how the other half live, like you and I might go to Weston-super-Mare or Blackpool or somewhere. It's not like that here. The Son of God became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. The Son of God didn't consider equality with God something to be kept hold of, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He never ceased to be the Son of God, but as a human being, he knew that what lay ahead was going to hurt, and he didn't fancy it one little bit. His words are strong. And in fact, the English struggles to do justice in translation. Deeply distressed and troubled speaks of being gripped deep within, with an ache. And his own words, I guess, spell it out a bit more clearly. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We just can't begin to imagine, can we, how it must have felt to be in that position. Most of us will never have to face this kind of burden. You know, it knocks my worry about going for an MRI scan 2 weeks ago into a cocked hat, really, doesn't it? Puts it all into perspective. Puts our nervousness at giving our testimony or doing something else for the Lord right into perspective. And yet, you know, those fears and anxieties that we feel are just as real. Jesus prayed, and we should too. So let's see how he coped in his prayer. He prayed. He actually fell to the ground and prayed. Some of the books say this is a sign of earnestness in his prayer. He was praying as if he meant it on his knees. But others say there's a recognition here of Christ's place before God in prayer, appointed to us to recognise our place before God in prayer. Because he's the all-powerful, sovereign God. And we, worthless creatures, wretched sinners, those things are true. But more than that, we're actually beloved children. Christ's work wasn't done yet. At this point, only he can call God Abba, Father. But because of the work he was about to do on the cross, that's what we are. Beloved children who can do the theological equivalent of coming to sit on the lap of our Heavenly Father as we bring our prayers to him. It's no less reverent. It's still acknowledging his sovereignty and his right to rule over us, and yet in the framework of a loving father-child relationship. And the words of Jesus' prayer spell this out, don't they? Verse 35, he falls to the ground and prays that if possible the hour might pass from him. And in verse 36, he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. You see, again, just establishing, acknowledging who's who in this prayer relationship. This God that we pray to is able to do anything. He's the Lord of all. He's the God of the ages. He's the creator of all life, the sustainer of all life. He's the one to whom all life is moving, around whom all life turns. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Everything is possible for him because he is God. It's part of the job description. You would think it might be possible for sins to be forgiven by simply clicking the divine fingers, or taking a damp cloth perhaps and wiping over the whiteboard of our hearts. Therefore, it might be possible for him to take this cup from Jesus, to lift him out of this position that he's in. Yet, you see, that's to reckon without the aspect of justice in the character of God. The fact that sin must be paid for, must be punished. And Christ's death was the way, the only way, for sin to be atoned for and to let the sinner, you and me, go free, forgiven of God. Jesus knew this. Take this cup from me was his heart's plea as a human being faced with the agony of what was to come. Yet, not what I will, but what you will, was the disciples' response to what God wanted. Not what I will, but what you will. And here in a sentence is the secret to life. The complete and utter total trust in the wisdom and the purposes of God, who never does anything wrong and who always brings good in all things for those who love him. Total trust, not my will, but yours. Or as someone has said, not my way, but your way. Jesus says, in effect, I trust you. I obey. Okay then. Or as his mother might have said, let it be to me according to your will. As his mother did say, let it be to me according to your will. The secret to life, do you see? Don't say those words lightly. Three little words, one big life view that will shape your life whichever way you look at it, whichever experiences you go through. Trust in God. Because he knows best. And he holds us in his hands. So in prayer, Jesus humbles himself. He pleads. It's okay to do that. But in the end, he trusts. He goes back to his disciples and he goes back and prays the same thing again. Three times he prays that prayer. It's nothing to be embarrassed about if perhaps, you know, we pray it once and nothing seems to happen, or we want to pray it again, or we're not satisfied with the answer, or whatever it might be, to get your head to catch up with your heart, or is it the other way around? You know? Persistence in prayer. We'll never be in the place that Jesus was on this night, but we will face difficult times and challenging moments. We may face the call of God on our lives in all different shapes and sizes, in new and demanding ways, or perhaps in the same ways, but with a deeper commitment. And here's our example when we feel that call. Humble yourself, plead, but trust and obey. As I was writing this, I just felt challenged to ask this morning if any of you might sense God's hand upon you. Perhaps calling you out from your current work or your current role in life and maybe into new fields of service. Are you a future church leader or a future youth worker or a future missionary? Or maybe from within your current lifestyle. You know, we've got a book full of short-term missionary opportunities over there. Or perhaps some other role you could take a year out or whatever it might be. Or maybe just in your current role, and this is for everybody surely, to be more Christ-like. That is ultimately his call on all of our lives. To be more like him. To obey him. I came across this story in this yearbook. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. And he actually applied to a prior, Prior Richard, at a local monastery, asking if he might accept him as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. Prior Richard said, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here, if you come here, it's one of obedience? You must obey what I say. That will be hard for you because you've been a king." King Henry said, "I understand. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I'll tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry died, a statement was written, "The king learned to rule by being obedient." And the comment here is that when we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant or a good teacher or a good mother or father. Whatever God has given us to do to be more Christ-like in that. So whatever his call on your life, will you come and die? Die to your own ambitions and goals and live for his greater glory. When you pray, be humble, you plead, but trust and obey. The alternative, of course, is a little different. He'd asked the three closest of his friends to watch and to pray, to support him in prayer. And as we come to verse 37, as he comes back from that first prayer, he returns to his disciples and found them sleeping. He uses Peter's telling off name. Did you notice that? He said, Simon, he said to Peter. Nice line. Did your mum used to do that for you? Perhaps give you a pet name or a shortened, abbreviated version of your name? I mean, my name's as short as it gets, but she'd still call me E in a familiar sort of setting. She'd be here next Sunday. Please don't mention this to my mum, will you? But when I was naughty, it was Ian. And sometimes you get your middle name, don't you? Do you know you get the whole thing, don't you, when you're being naughty? It's a bit like that here, isn't it, really? Simon, he said to Peter. And yet, Jesus' tone is not strident, really, is it? Not accusing. It's a gentle rebuke, you feel, from the way it's written. Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Having asked them to support him in prayer, and they've fallen asleep, now he develops another reason for prayer. And he says in verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You see, Jesus knows what we're like. He knows that we're human beings. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're prey to the temptations of the world and prey to that weakness inside. He's saying, in these tough times that will come upon you, and they will come upon us, when you need strength, in those challenging times, when you might be pulled off course as you yield to temptation, then pray. Your spirit's willing, but the body is weak. So pray to find God's strength. And he went away to pray again for himself. And he returns to find them sleeping. Their eyes are heavy. And what a telling sentence follows then in verse 40. They did not know what to say to him. Sheepish looks, maybe. Embarrassed. Ashamed. A third time he goes and prays. Comes back and finds the same thing, and perhaps slightly more irritation in his voice. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I guess most of us can empathize with these disciples, perhaps more so than we can with being Jesus. Do you know what I mean? In the verses before this passage which we read, Jesus warned them that they will all fail him. And Peter, good old Peter, is adamant. The rest of them might, but I won't. And Jesus does that whole, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And in verse 31, we read, Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And by verse 37, they're snoozing together. See, that's more like it, isn't it? You know how it is, inspired by a sermon, occasionally, or a song, or something. We make a promise to the Lord. It'll be different tomorrow, Lord. I'll get up early and read the Bible and pray tomorrow morning, Lord. And tomorrow morning comes and the duvet's so warm and, you know. I'll stay up late and pray, Lord, and read my Bible. And, I don't know, you go to bed and you prop yourself up with your pillow and your Bible and next thing, you know, you're asleep. Or is this just me? I don't know. Perhaps some other lifestyle change. You promise the Lord. You know, somehow you'll be more like him, more Christ. But somehow you fail. And the promises that we make lie in tatters on the floor of our lives. And we don't know what to say, just like these disciples. But what can we take from this passage? Well, just that Jesus knows what we're like and expects us to struggle to fulfill our promises, he even expects us to fail. These disciples are no different to you and me. And yet, he still calls them to follow and to trust and obey and to work and to support him and to watch and pray. He knew they would fail, but he still calls them to do these things. You see, we're still wanted, we're still needed, even though chances are we'll stumble and fall. And even though there's a sense of disappointment and frustration in his voice, what was it that Jesus said in verse 28? After he said, "You will fall away," he then says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." You see, despite their falling away, despite their failing, Jesus still loves them. He still comes to them. He still charges them with the next step to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He still wants them to be part of his mission. He still needs them to be part of his mission. He still calls them to come and die. And they do, eventually. See, discipleship is a process. It's a journey. And the road for each of us will twist and turn, and we'll hit the curb from time to time. It'll be uphill and it'll be downhill. So we'll struggle sometimes and we'll freewheel other times. There'll be roadworks and we'll hit potholes and things like that. From time to time, you know, we'll have punctures and the car won't start. But Jesus knows that and still calls us on. And in prayer, humble before God, pleading with God when necessary, but trusting and obeying, we'll make it to the end of that journey with Christ, our example, before us. It's a hallowed ground. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. But again, we thank you for the privilege of journeying with you in these hours before the cross. We thank you, Lord, for this example that you've left us, that, Lord, in the toughest moments of life, when everything within us wants to give up, we thank you for your example that in prayer you accepted the Lord's will for you and went from this place to be betrayed, to be charged, to be crucified. The will of God for your life. But Lord, we thank you too for these disciples here, Lord. Disciples just like us. Lord, who made promises and struggled to keep them. And yet, Lord, you loved them. You cared for them. You called them on to journey with you. Lord, help us to grasp this, your love for us. But also, Lord, that call that you place on our lives to be more like you, to come and to die to our way of life, that your way of life may take over. Lead us in this, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, for your sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn to close. From Heaven You Came.